Well, this morning we're going to be reading from John's Gospel and starting at chapter 1. So in the Church Bible, it's on page 750. So if you'd like to turn to that now. John chapter 1, verse 750. Sorry. Can you switch the instruments off? Thank you. Okay, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage and hopefully explain some of what it says. But after we do that, we'll have an opportunity to ask questions about what's been said and questions related to that passage. So I mention that now just so that you've got the opportunity to be thinking and anticipating that time if there are any questions you might want to ask at the end. So question time at the end. But before we do any of those things, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning as we reflect on your word, particularly the Gospel of John. And we thank you, Lord, that this has been recorded for us. And we can read of his testimony and John the Baptist's testimony about your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we understand more about Jesus, we'd understand more about you, his Father. And we pray, Lord, as well, as we put, and thank you, that as we put our trust in his name, we do become children of God. Amen. Jesus has not always been around. That is, it's possible to say there was a time before Jesus. Now, it may surprise you to hear me begin this sermon by saying that there was a time when Jesus was not. But if we're going to understand who Jesus is, it's necessary that we understand that Jesus has not always been. Now, just before you get up and leave, allow me to explain. When Mary gives birth to a child, she's told she's to name him Jesus. And this is where Matthew and Luke choose to begin their Gospels. Mark, however, assumes that this has already taken place, and he picks up with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this means there's a point in history when Jesus is given the name Jesus. And before that, he, of course, was not known as Jesus. At this point, when he's named, something very significant happens. At his naming, or around that time, something becomes true that wasn't true before. And we need to appreciate this change that takes place if we're going to understand who Jesus is and the significance of him. Now, in John's Gospel, he doesn't begin at Jesus' birth, but he takes us prior to Jesus' birth. He takes us before he was named, and he introduces to him at creation. But actually, if you look at what it says, he actually introduces even earlier than creation. He takes us all the way back to eternity past. You see, in 1:1, John 1 verse 1, when we read those words, "In the beginning," we can't help but to think back to Genesis 1, where, of course, we've read those same words before. But as we read on, we quickly notice that John intends to take us much further back than creation. He takes us as far back to a relationship that's been taking place throughout eternity. The one who will later come to know as Jesus has been with God through eternity. Notice as well how John describes him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's described as being with God and therefore distinct from God. So throughout eternity, God has been with his Word, and his Word is God. John then does take us to creation. He goes on to talk about what happens at creation. And this account of creation is extremely important because it puts us well in our place. It shows us what our relationship is to God. So notice what it says in verse 3. Through him, and he's referring to the Word, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This makes things very clear for us. There are two groups. There is the Creator, and then there is the creature. God and his Word are in the first group. And then absolutely everything else, without exception, is in the other group, the group of creature. And why this is so important is because it means that the Word as creator is sovereign, and the Word as creator owns everything. Everything's his because he created everything. But even more than that, as we go on and see in verse 4, he not only created everything and owns everything, but he also sustains us in our life as well. Everything is sustained because of him. So verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we've been given life, and he sustains us in our daily existence. And this is the case not just for us as believers, but for the whole of humanity. And then John goes on to explain that the Word that's been with God for eternity, the one that's the Creator, who created all things, is now going to enter into the world and actually become part of his creation. And yet here's the funny thing, and I wonder whether you noticed it as we were reading it. As he comes to be part of his creation, to live in the world that he created, alongside all of us who live in it, despite the fact that he's the one that sustains the world and sustains our very life, no one recognized him. No one acknowledged him as to who he was, the Creator, the one who gives us life and sustains us. And we see again a reference back to Genesis 3 in some sense. It affirms what took place back then in Genesis 3. Humanity ignores God to the point that even when God comes and walks among us, we don't even acknowledge or recognize that he's there. Now, what's even more of a surprise is those that had been given the right to be called the people of God, the Israelites, they don't recognize him either. And we'll continue to see this as we read through the book of John. The Creator will continue to be in conflict with his own people, those that have been set apart to make him known among the rest of the nations, and yet they don't recognize him. Then have a look in verse 12. In verse 12, John describes how we become children of God. He makes it very clear. There's only one way to become a child of God. So it's not a universal privilege. It's not he created us, and so therefore we're children of God. Neither does he describe those who are part of the people of Israel as being children of God. But to be a child of God relies upon believing in his name. And here's something that we need to be clear about and not confused about, because otherwise we'll confuse other people and give them hope where there is none. Only those who believe in his name can possibly be children of God. Now, when you first meet someone and they tell you something about themselves, and they might describe themselves as being a husband, an obvious question that you might follow that with is, oh, what's your wife's name? Now, at this point, you don't expect the person to be surprised. Hang on, who told you about my wife? You knew they were married with a wife because they described themselves as a husband. You see, when we describe ourselves in relational terms, we cannot but help say something about those that we're in a relationship with. And as we work our way through John's Gospel, he refers to Jesus time and time again, or to the Word, as Son. And as soon as Jesus is described as Son, we immediately know that he's telling us something, simultaneously revealing to us something about God. When he reveals himself as Son, he tells us that God is his Father. That God is a Father. And so it's fitting that the Son reveals the Father to us because he knows him best. And this is what you'll notice in verse 17, why we've got this contrast between the Word and Moses. As you read through the Bible, particularly as you read through the Old Testament, there is and has been no one who knew God the way that Moses did. In the early chapters of Exodus, God reveals his name, Yahweh, to Moses. So Moses knows God's personal name. He knows him personally. As we read when we prayed earlier on, it's Moses that requested to see God's glory. And God shows Moses his glory, though he does make sure that he only sees his back, not his face, because those that see God's face cannot live. But we begin to see that Moses knows God intimately. So when he reveals him to the people of Israel, no one's better qualified because Moses knows God. Moses would spend long periods of time speaking with Yahweh. And his own face began to glow, because Moses was reflecting God's glory in his own face. So much so that when Moses came back down to speak to the people, he had to wear a veil because the brightness of the glory that was reflected from God was too much. And yet, despite all this, when Moses revealed God to the people of Israel, he could only reveal him to the best of his knowledge. Still, his revelation of God was limited. However, as we read through the book of John, when he introduces us to the Word as the Son, immediately, without any other information, it tells us something about God. God is a Father. And so the way in which the Son can reveal the Father is unique. He will now be revealed in a way that could never have been revealed before. Only a Son can reveal the Father. When Moses saw the back of God, God revealed himself as the one who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, compassion on whom he will have compassion. But this revelation will be revealed in its fullness through his Son. Have a close look at verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Moses knew of God. He saw his glory, even if it was from a slightly disadvantaged point of view. But there is one who for eternity past has been at the Father's side. Other translations describe it as in the Father's bosom, intimately related and knowing the Father. And he now has made God known to us. We began by saying that to understand Jesus and what Jesus came to do, we must recognize that there was a time before Jesus. That's not to say that he's not divine. It's not to say that he's not eternal. But we need to understand that before Jesus was given his name, before Jesus walked on the earth, before Jesus was born of a virgin, before he took on the body of a human, even before he created the world, he'd always been God's Son. And God had always been his Father. And the Son was with his Father in an intimate relationship. And the Son has seen the Father, so he knows the Father. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because his purpose for coming is so that we too can know the Father. And the only way we can know the Father is if the one who's seen him through eternity makes him known to us. And this is what we're going to be doing over the next few months. As we get to know the Son, we're going to be getting to know his Father. The one who's our Father when we believe in the name of his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've opened up and told us about this relationship that has been eternally present, where you have been relating as the Father to your Son. And we thank you, Lord, because of this, your Son knows you intimately. And therefore, he's in the best position to come and reveal you to us. And so we pray, Lord, that we'd pay careful attention to your Son. We pray, Lord, that we'd listen to the words that he speaks. We pray, Lord, as he talks about you and describes who you are and what you're like, we'd know you better. Help us not to turn away from your Son, but keep him at the forefront of our minds, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus as the one who reveals you, the Father. Amen. Well, I mentioned earlier on that there'd be an opportunity at the end of the sermon to ask questions about anything that's been said. And the questions can be questions of clarification. So I didn't quite, you know, you said that quite quickly. I wonder whether you could just explain that again. It could be, that's interesting, can you tell me more about the implications of what does that actually mean? Brad?
Could you say a little bit more about verse 3, where it says all things were made through him?
Yeah, I guess, so the question is just, can you say a little bit more about verse 3 where it says everything was made through him? I guess the only thing I'd want to be saying now, without going to have a further look at it, is that obviously God the Father is the creator, and he creates, and the Word is the creator as well. So how did God create? Through his Word. I think that's probably all I want to say for now. Steve? Yeah. Yes, so we do want to make distinctions in some cases. So just to repeat the question. So is the word that speaks of in John 1 different from the word as we would talk about the word? Presumably you mean scripture and Bible. Yeah. So I think, yes, at some point there we've got to make a distinction. So the word that we have written down is the scripture about the word. So it's about Jesus. So when we talk about Genesis 1, when God spoke with the word, then we probably want to be thinking about God's means of creating through Jesus. But yeah, I think we want to make a distinction between scripture and word. The scripture is the word about Jesus, who is the word. Is that helpful? Stephen.
Could you explain a little more about verse 4? How do you think about, you know, this is a sustaining, life that God gives? Is it a conscious, you know, sort of sending, sustaining life, or that's why it's dark and white and white?
Okay, yep, so further explanation on verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Yeah, so I think here we're talking in terms of creation and not redemption. So in the sense that he has given us life. But the sense in that he's talking about the life is that in a holistic sense. So that he gives us life and continues to sustain us the life that we have. So that we cannot live without the life that comes through him. And interesting, most of what's said here we'll pick up again as we go through John's Gospel, because it is a prologue, it's an introduction, and he's picking up on themes that we'll talk about more. So how do we have life? we have life through Jesus. What keeps us and sustains us is the life that he gives us and sustains us with. And then he kind of swaps to life and light, and he's using those almost interchangeably. The light is the life that we have. And when it says it was the light of all men, and that life was the light of men, I think it's talking in terms of we all have been created by God. So it's a creation bit. Verse 5, it gets a bit ambiguous. Still talking about creation, but there could be an ethical element to that. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness, i.e. evil, has not understood it or overcome it. And again, we'll pick up on that as we go through the gospel, as John picks up on it. Paul, last question.
What you said about the distinction between like scripture, the word, and the word of Jesus. Jesus is often called the word. Why is that term ascribed to him?
Interesting.
The word?
Yeah. Yeah, no, so I think so it's interesting. So I think the early church fathers, who'll be talking about them if you come into a crypto service afternoon, thought about it in terms of the Father spoke, and then it was his thought and his word that spoke. So that's how they kind of thought of it. The slight problem with that is that the Father and his word are one. So they think that it's only the incarnation that he becomes distinct. What we're trying to emphasize here, or what John is emphasizing here, is that the Father is with the word. I tell you what, before I carry on and don't say anything all that helpful, let me have a think about it and I'll get back to you on that one. Yeah. Okay, we'll finish there.